It's May 28th of 2017. I titled it Jesus Heals. We're going to cover Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26 today. My outline ended up, number one, Jesus heals leprosy. Number two, Jesus can forgive sins. And number three, he can heal a paralyzed man. So sometimes when we read these things like today, they can kind of seem detached. Like, yeah, I believe Jesus did that, but it doesn't really connect with this. But I want us to think about this, that these are real people that Jesus is healing. I Googled a couple leprosy pictures. There's a guy, obviously, from another century with his dress. There's a lady, and you get an idea of what the skin problems of leprosy can do. So when I Googled it, there's millions of women and children and men living today in our world with leprosy. And I teased Dan's dad about sawing off one of his fingers and calling him stubby. But can you imagine trying to do something with your hands like that, where the ends of them have come off? The facts are, leprosy is a bacterial disease and affects the skin and the nerves. And the first sign of leprosy is usually a patch of discolored skin. If it's left untreated, it can cause loss of sensation and paralysis, ulcers, infections, and leads to blindness and amputations. That guy's hands, I don't know how you could do anything with a pair of hands like that. So it carries a stigma. Often people are shunned by their communities, even their own families, when they show symptoms. And it affects them. They get discrimination, isolated, alone. That guy looks like the color didn't show up. He's red on my screen. But he looks like a character out of Star Wars. But he's lost his eyes and he's lost his nose. But that's what it looks like. So when we read about Jesus healing a man with leprosy, and Luke says covered, Dr. Luke in his examination says he's covered with leprosy, it's a tremendous thing. And the consequences, devastating. You're cast out of your community. You can't have a livelihood. Thoughts of suicide. And then there's this guy. This guy would touch people like that. And normally that's how it's contracted, is you touch somebody that has the bacteria and then you get it. But that guy was willing to touch him and heal him. So Jesus heals leprosy. Today we can heal leprosy too. We do have drugs to heal that. Now, how, you may be thinking, can we heal it? One must come in contact with a cure. When Jesus came in contact with this guy, cured. If we could get our medicines to the millions of people on the planet that have it, it'd be completely cured. But the same is true for us. The only way we can be cured of the things in our lives, and we talk in the middle of the outline about sin, is coming into contact with the cure, Jesus Christ. So our text starts in Luke 5, 12 through 14. While Jesus was in the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. You got a picture of that now? You have a picture of what he probably looked like. Verse 12, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I'm willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show your priest and offer the sacrifices Moses had commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So A on your outline, fall on your face to the ground and beg Jesus. So your blank is your. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever, like this man, fallen on your face before the Lord and begged him to heal? When have you done that? I've done it a couple times in the past few years. Done it more than once. Falling on your face, everything you got, begging him to heal. Why? Why have you done this? In my case, it was because there really was no other option. Now, this part of Jesus' teaching is about our prayer posture. So as you look at this guy, what Jesus and Luke are trying to communicate is our prayer posture. So sometimes, is it like this for you? What's your normal prayer posture? Do you have a pattern? When you have prayer times, our Muslim friends have a nice little carpet. They aim it towards Mecca, get down on their knees three times a day and pray prayers. Our Jewish friends do it something like that at the Wailing Wall. If you have enough katucha, you get a chair. If you don't, you stand against the wall with your prayer list. But what's your pattern? Do you get on your knees and humble yourself? There's a pilgrim there in Bethlehem on his knees. Do you do that? Is that how you pray? Most people in our culture today don't get on their knees, prostrate themselves before the Lord, and beg him. Most people sit comfortably in a chair, recliner, couch, bed. Don't make themselves uncomfortable. Most Christianity, it's more about comfort than it is about what the Bible says the correct posture in prayer should be. Now, take it with your face to the ground, he begged, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What do you see as a key word in his prayer? Lord, you're willing, you can make me clean. What do you think the key word is? Think it's Lord? It's a great place to start. On your knees, begging the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Is it the if? Most of the time, that's the catch-22 that gets me. Even if I get in the right posture and I have the right attitude, it's if. You're willing? I know you can. Make me clean. So what is it? What do you think is the key to the prayer? Is there more than one key? I think most people, if they could get to the Lord and really prostrated, humbled, seeking a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, an exalted creator of all there is, that'd be a great place to start. But even I think most Christians who practice prayer don't get that far. Sometimes he's not willing. Sometimes you get in the right posture, you get the right attitude, you ask him and believe him, and sometimes he's just not willing. Be on your outline says your. Two times I've asked you to personalize that. Your prayer is, Lord, if you are willing, I know you can fix this. I know you can make this go away. I know that you can heal it if you're willing. That's your prayer, my prayer. Trying to personalize it. Then you believe he can if he wants to. He is the king and his will be done. So you get down there and you're in the right posture and you got the right heart and everything's going right and it doesn't work. Then you do the best you can with live with his reply. Trusting, Father knows best. That's what you do when it doesn't work. Now, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Can you see the one-on-one we talked about 2 weeks ago? Can you see the eye-to-eye we talked about last week? Can you see the touchy Jesus in this? Can you? He touched a guy that's untouchable. And like we've talked about the last few weeks, Jesus is a really personal God. When we read through Luke's gospel, he gets eye to eye with these people. He gets one to one with them. He touches them. He is personal in that. And that's the way he wants to be with us through his Holy Spirit. One to one, eye to eye, touchy feely. Now, I'm willing, Jesus said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So when it works, it's like right now. If the prayer is answered, it's poof, and it's just gone. It's not an elapsed time healing process. When God's Spirit responds in healing, when you open your eyes, it's different. So when it works right now. And if he says he's not willing, then normally we pursue the avenues that are available for us. See on your outline, Jesus is willing to clean, is your blank, clean you up. Some of you don't need this as much as I do, but all of us need it. All of us need Jesus cleaning in our life. There's always attitudes that need to be cleaned up. Wrong thoughts, greed, dishonesty, lying, cheating. There's always things in our life that need to be cleaned up. Like I say, some of you do a lot better than I do and don't need as much cleaning as I do. But I need all the soap I can get when I get into the shower. I've heard some preachers say it's a one-and-done experience, and I really like that idea, that if you come before the Lord and you ask him to clean you, and he does, then you're done. Just a one-and-done. My life experience is nothing else is like that. Everything else in life seems to be a process. I like to go on motorcycle rides with Heather's mom and dad. Every morning at first light, Jana's out there at the trike. And she's got this spray bottle of this magic stuff that smells really good. And she takes every bug off of every spot on that bike while it's still damp with the dude on. That's really cool. But when I get up, my bike's still buggy. I would like to have a one-and-done bike, clean it up before I go on the road trip, and then I'm just done. But that's not the way it works. Now, Julie and I counseled a couple where the man said, I told her 10 years ago that I love her, and when I change my mind, I'll tell her. Now tell me, ladies, does that work? One and done. Told her I loved her when I married her, and that's good. If I ever change my mind, I'll tell her. That don't work, does it? Didn't work in my marriage. Any shower before church this morning? One and done there? No, we need it all the time, don't we? Where does it work? Death? Everyone's appointed once to die and then the judgment. It's not done when death. There's the judgment and then you're either going to paradise or you're going to hell. And it's not done. Lunch? Dan and I talked about trying to get together 5 days in a row to have a meal. When we go to lunch, we feel full, like, oh, may never eat again, right? Especially if we go to Eggs in Paradise. But does it work? No. Where does it work? My notes from Ben Calhoun Monday night when I wrote it, a progressively redemptive process. That boy went to school. What's that? It's an ongoing cleaning. Is what Ben was sharing with us in word and song. A progressive, redemptive process. This is an ongoing thing. Jesus is willing to clean you up. Now, are you willing to get in the shower with him? That's what it's going to require. You're going to have to get honest before him. My word picture is you're going to have to get naked before him spiritually and psychologically. No holes barred, nothing held back. Tell him you love him and ask him to clean you up. Tomorrow morning at first light, be debugging and rebooting. And I'll explain that phrase in a few minutes. But that's what we need to be doing every morning at first light. Is coming to him, being honest before him. Lord, this is wrong in my thinking. This is wrong in my actions. I saw that yesterday. I got caught for that day before last. You know, Lord, I need to clean this up. Now, are you willing? Well, So Jesus ordered the man, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony. D on your outline, don't forget to give your testimony. Don't forget it. Several times Jesus would heal people. One time he healed 10 guys, and one of them came back to thank him and give testimony. The other 9 just danced off and said, oh, wow, we got all better. Don't forget to give him testimony. After God works, he wants you to tell people about what he did. Do you remember to do that? Do you remember to share your testimony? Why do we have a time for testimonies each week? Why do we do that? Is it a time to share the current events, what we and others have been doing? Or is it a time to tell what God has been doing? It's obviously the last one. There are times for current events in our service, sure. But why do we put worship, then testimonies first, then the Word of God, and then teaching? We believe, Marty and I have been working on this, that worship is honestly our highest priority. And then our testimonies of what God is doing is the second highest value of all that we do all day long at church. Then we need to look at the Word of God, what it says, and teaching and prayer and giving. Do you understand why we do it in that order? It's in an order of priority. Marty and I have really tried hard over the last few months to make that work. And if you got questions or input, we'd love to hear your thoughts. But for years, honestly, we set up a pattern of church, and we just came to church and made the donuts like any other day, not really thinking about what was the most important and how we could do it the most honoring and glorifying to God. But we're working on changing that. Obviously, by that second song, I haven't figured out codas yet, but I may even learn what codas are in music by the time we get done. Now, what was Jesus talking about? Did God know the facts about leprosy before we did? The facts. It's a bacterial disease that affects skin and nerves, and the first sign is normally a patch of white discolored skin. Do you remember the burning bush experience Moses had? Any of you remember that? Excuse me. My sinuses are bothering me. This is God the Father talking with a man. What did they say? God is a really nice God of taking turns. The Old Testament, when God shows up and does these thunderous, blow the top of the mountain off loud things, that's God the Father. Then Jesus gets his turn. He comes and lives and works and redeems. And then when he leaves, the Holy Spirit gets his turn. And he's now the one that's got his shot in the age of grace that we live in. But in the Old Testament here, this is God the Father having a visit with Moses. In Exodus 1 or 4:1, Moses asked, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, oh, the Lord didn't appear to you? In verse 5, the Lord said, this is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand in your cloak. Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, his skin was leprous, became white as snow. Imagine the look on his face when he pulled that thing out, and it was white leprosy all over his hand. Then the Lord said, put it back in your cloak. Moses put it back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored to his flesh. And he did that for the folks when he got back to Egypt, and he did that for the great Pharaoh. So, later in Moses' writing in Leviticus 13:2, all the way to 22:4 in Leviticus is all about leprosy and skin diseases. I mean, that's like 10 chapters, and they're not short. There's a lot God says about skin diseases. Did God understand leprosy? Oh, yeah. Do you understand how this man prayed? Did you see that? Prostrate, exalting the Lord if you're willing. Could that affect your prayers? Could what this guy did affect your prayers? Are you considering how to improve your cleaning process with Jesus? Are you amazed at what Jesus did? Awe? We did read some remarkable things. Can you give the Lord praise for what he did? My second point is Jesus forgives sins. Is that true? Can Jesus really forgive sins? In Luke 5, 15 to 20, the news about him spread more, and so the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, and they had come from every village in Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Excuse me. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, tried to take him into the house, put him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do that because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered the mat through tiles in the middle of the roof right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." A on your outline, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places in prayer. Why would God do that? Why would God and Jesus do that? Why would the man Jesus do that? Why would he do that? Do you do this? Do you often withdraw to lonely places and be alone and pray? Why? Why do you do that? Why do you do this? God did it because he loves to be alone with you. God likes the one-on-one, the eye-to-eye, the personal touch. He likes to be alone with you. And he likes for you to be real, honest, and open when you're there. Man does it to love and obey God. That's what God said to do. And if you love him, you'll obey him and you'll want to do it. Last week we looked at when Jesus did that. Do you remember? Jesus would do it at first light. I had friends talking about first light the other day. The sun comes up, you should get up. And Jesus, when the sun come up, would be alone someplace talking to his dad, communicating with the Holy Spirit, because he had such a busy day. He had so much impacted in that day that he needed alone time with God. Now, this is God, and this is a real man. Do we do that? You get away and pray? God longs to be with his children. I wrote this several days ago. When my children and grandchildren tell me they're coming to see me, I can hardly wait. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Doesn't last long enough. And I think a lot of times that's the way it is with God. When we make an appointment with him, say, I'll meet you at first light in the morning on the front porch, or I'll meet you out by the apple tree, or I'll be sitting next to my pine tree when the sun comes up. He could hardly wait for morning to get there to be with his children alone and communicate honestly. You know what I mean? Do you believe God feels this way too? That he longs for you? But he's such a gentleman. He's such an amazing, gracious gentleman. He won't force himself on anyone. He'll wait for you. And if you show up, he's more than willing and excited about you coming. One day Jesus was teaching the Pharisees. He was sitting there. So be on your outline. Jesus was sitting. Remember that from last week, teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It's not because I'm lazy that I sit here. It's because this is what Jesus did. When we read through Luke, we will not find a place where he's standing up ranting and raving and prancing around like some He's always sitting eye to eye with people. And he's teaching the Pharisees. He's teaching the teachers. And they came from all over to hear Jesus teach. They came from every village in Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. I'm going to go out to Pennsylvania, be our church delegate at National Conference. In this, one of the scribes, one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law from every village went to be instructed by Jesus. I try to do the best I can at teaching. How fun would it be to hear the author of the book explain its meaning and purpose? Think about that. The guy who wrote the book is sitting there explaining what it means and how to apply it. That'd be cool. Can you imagine it? I think when we get to heaven, the Word of God is still living and active, and we get to sit around and have Bible class with Jesus. And at last, like on Resurrection Day, when all of a sudden Shazam, Jesus pops in there, and they all got it, we'll get it. Can you imagine what it's like? Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They tried to get him into the house and lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through tiles in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Can you see that in your mind? People removing roof tiles. Can you do that without a mess falling in a room below? Can you rip the roof tiles off without a mess falling in before? I can see it. Honestly, I can imagine me coming up with a wild idea. Hey, can't get in the front door. Let's go up and we'll rip the roof off and drop him down through there. Airborne guys think about those things. You know, can't get in there. We'll just jump in behind him. Now, it's a crazy idea, right? I mean, that's what the houses look like in that part of the world. That one happens to be in Joppa. But they're flat roofed. Chris and I went on a motorcycle trip, and down in Mexico, we have friends who have a house with a flat roof, and we slept up there every night. Amazing. It was in the wintertime, so it was nice. Some of these places, if they have, a big enough room, they'll actually have a space up there where there are no floor tiles, and it's a natural conduit to let the hot air out. And I'm thinking the place where Jesus was might have been something like that. And they just had to remove a couple of the rain barriers and drop him in through the top. See on your outline. People are to bring, is your blank. Bring people to Jesus. We're supposed to do more than invite people. We're supposed to bring them. I don't know if I got my story right, but I think the first time Dan and Tammy came to church with us, Harvey's brought them. After that, they preferred to do their own driving, but the first time they were willing to ride with Ron. Now, you're not just supposed to say, hey, you want to come to church? Hey, how about I come pick you up? Right? I'll fetch you up and bring you all over. Right? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, my friend, your sins are forgiven. Their faith. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is still willing. And he's still in the forgiving business, isn't he? Does he do that all by himself, or does he have subcontractors that work with him now? 2 Corinthians 5 is something I'll read in a minute, but then he did it all by himself. Now, it's a different story. Friend, how cool is that? How good would it feel if you're the man that just been lowered through the hole, everybody's fussing about the crud and the dirt falling on him, and Jesus said, friend, how glad would you be not to be in trouble? I'm that guy. If my friends lowered me down there, I think, oh man, I'm gonna get in all kinds of trouble for this. And Jesus says, friend, if you were the mat man, would you be good with your sins are forgiven? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Would you be good, or honestly, would you want more? How many of you are in for more? You're laying there paralyzed. He said your sins are forgiven, which eternally is a great gig, but what about now? I think you want more. D on your outline, Jesus responds to faith. God responds to faith. Now, whose faith was it Jesus responded to? Matt Mann's or his ingenious friends? I have a study Bible just like Dan's and just like the one that Howard has. And when I read the commentary on the study part, they said it was his friends. So I said, oh, Googled it, looked at a couple different things online. Most smart teachers say it was the faith of the friends. Their faith had a direct impact and response on that man's life. Now, that's an interesting concept if it's right. When Jesus saw their faith, how do you read it? What? Who's the there? Didn't really say. You want to know what I think? I think it started with the mat bearers. I think the paralyzed mat guy was out of hope. He had no hope. But his friends that brought him, they had faith. But after his friends got him in front of Jesus, everything changed. When he did the eyeball to eyeball with Jesus and he said, friend, your sins are forgiven, I think everything changed. Then he had hope for everything for all eternity when he met Jesus eye to eye. So are you amazed by that? Awe? It's remarkable what we read. Can you give God praise for it? So my third point is Jesus heals a paralyzed man. I don't have any pictures of paralyzed person. Can you picture somebody who's paralyzed? Who do you conjure up? Somebody famous? I was hanging up my POW MIA flag Friday, and I had, for 1 month, I drove a vehicle and just hauled paralyzed and amputees from Vietnam. So all I did is wheeled these guys in and out of the back of my bus and took them to their appointments and got to know them eyeball to eyeball, face to face, friends. That's what went through my mind. Young, healthy guys. One of my favorite black guys was an all-star state running back. But fell into a pit with punji sticks and lost both legs. His whole life was running, playing football. Paralyzed. Who do you picture? You got somebody in your head? In Luke 5:21-26, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew their thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed mat man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of him. He took what he'd been laying on and went out of the house praising God. Can you picture it? Everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. A on your outline, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew. He knew what those guys were thinking when they were sitting there. They hadn't said a word. He knew what they're thinking. So does he know what you're thinking now? Two? Does he know what you're thinking? Are you thinking about the teaching, or are you? I was surprised to figure out how many people are texting and Googling during the sermon. Oh, my. I can remember big holiday weekends when I, you know, used to sit next to Jules, and she wasn't paying any attention to the sermon. She was thinking about, oh, my goodness, I remember to take the rolls out. Oh, what about, is that, did I turn that on? And she's thinking about some stupid food instead of paying attention to what God's word said. What are you thinking? I've discovered that there's fidget things that people fidget with. Did you know that? You don't just sit still and take notes and listen. You have to have ornaments and attachments, appendages on your hands to fiddle with. So what happened to paying attention? Where'd it go? It's gone. What are you thinking? Jesus knows. I sat where you are longer than I've sat up here. I can remember. That's why you'll always see me taking notes. I've got to have my focus and taking notes and writing things to keep my mind trained on what the teacher is trying to say. Do you live like Jesus knows what you're thinking right now? Is that the way you live? Are there times when you wish Jesus didn't know those thoughts? Sometimes I have thoughts that I wish he didn't know. But he does. That's why there's time to get in the shower with him. Lord, I love you, and you got to clean that up. That is a mess, sir. Now, do you know how to wash them away? You get that stuff. You get that bad attitude. You get those concepts and those patterns. You know how to wash them away? You wash your minds with the water of the word. That's how you cleanse them. You use replacement technology. You upgrade your software, and then you reboot. That's what you do. Same thing in your head is what we do with computers. Where did Google, where did Microsoft, where did Apple come up with that idea? Duh. It's a biblical principle. That's how they knew how to write and reorganize software and reboot in your computer. Now, we replace the old thoughts with God's truth, and then we start over. Tomorrow morning at first light, be debugging and rebooting. I explained that to you now. You get what I'm saying? You're debugging. You're taking out the flaws. You're taking out the areas. You're replacing them with truth, and then you restart the operating system and go into the day. You get it? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Be on your outline. Jesus has authority. There's a big blank to fill in. Authority to forgive sins. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Then he gave it, trusted us with it too. We're his ambassadors. And that's when we speak for the king, it's good to know him and know his words. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes to a very troubled church. Corinthian church was a disaster. But it works out well for us because we can learn from their mistakes. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and is raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation has come. Old is gone. New is here. Reboot, debug, take out the old, put in the new. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what you're doing when you're doing this cleaning. You're reconciling with God. You're cleaning out the bad, putting in the new, you're getting your life reconciled, getting your accounts balanced with him. Verse 19, then God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I often think he could find a better guy to be his ambassador than me, but we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Not a one and done, not a one-time prayer, not a one-time experience, an ongoing redemptive process of being reconciled to God. 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul explains us the truth of what Jesus has done. We need to replace our thought with those become the person he knows we are. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, take up your mat and go home. Immediately stood up in front of them, took his mat, went home, praising God. What do you imagine his homecoming to be like? Think about it. Paralyzed. People have been tended to him, feeding him, changing his diapers, washing him. And all of a sudden, he comes dancing into the room, doing spins and cartwheels and pirouettes and carrying his mat, giggling and laughing and praising God. Can you imagine the homecoming? Family going, what happened to you, man? Right? I watched the end of The Voice Tuesday night. The young man who won was all broken up in shock. I thought of this Matt man when I watched that young black man trying to sing a song in front of everybody after he had just won the whole thing. And I thought, well, that's the best illustration I'd seen all week of what that guy was like. Maybe none of you followed The Voice, but it was... Anyway, see, people left there praising God. So your blank is left. Is that how you will leave here today? Will you leave here praising God, or will it be, oh, a preacher ran over again today. Good grief, is that guy ever going to get it right? Right? I sat where you sat. I know how many preachers get roasted and toasted and crucified over the ride home and dinner. Right? But when we read these amazing things that God did, shouldn't that be the way we left here praising God for these documented historical testimonies? Everyone was amazed. They gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things here today. D on your outline, we have read remarkable things. I think that's the most vowels and consonants I'll ask you to write down. Remarkable things here today. Now, are they the truth? If Jesus did that then with them, then can he do it here with us? Oh, yeah, to both. He did do it there, and he can do it here if he wants to. All it takes is for people that are reconciled with him, clean, practicing the things that he said. He'll show up. He'll do stuff. Are you amazed? Filled with awe? We read remarkable stuff. Can you give the Lord praise? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a loving dad and say thank you for what your boy did and how he did it. Perfect. My goodness, perfect. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and lives. You would lead us every morning at first light, no matter how busy our schedule is, no matter how many things we got on our list, that first thing we would pause. Get on our knees before you. Lord, if you're willing, you can fix this mess I live in. Make me the guy, the girl, the kid, the child, the daughter, the granddaughter, make me the grandma that you want me to be. Touch me, change me, clean me, fix me. Work with me here. I need to get this right. I know you know what I'm thinking. God, I just pray that our hearts would be willing. We'd literally get off our butt and get out of our comfort zone and get on our knees before you when we pray. We'd really respect you as Lord and Savior, not just say it, but really, really, really do it. I just ask you to touch us and change us because I know you love us so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.